There are some verses in the Bible that are very staggering. One of them that staggered me so very much. And you need not look it up, because it's one single verse, and then I'm going on to others. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, God says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous. Someone once said to me, the fruit of a Christian is more Christians. The Amplified Version, I seldom go to any other version outside of the King James, for it is so to be trusted. And so many of the newer versions are not to be trusted. But I dare to venture into the Amplified, because it doesn't state anything that isn't exactly there, unless it puts in brackets exactly what source it got this idea from. But it brings out in this verse the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous. Are you uncompromisingly righteous? Righteous can mean anything in this world today. Are you uncompromisingly righteous? You know, and God knows, and the devil knows. The fruit of such a life, such a righteous person, is a tree of life. For he who captures human lives for God, as a fisher of men, gathers them for eternity. There's something of an eternal value on every soul you look at. When you're uncompromisingly righteous, God has such control of you that you gather souls, you capture human lives. And that's the fruit of your life, of an uncompromisingly righteous man. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There's many other verses concerning capturing souls for God and what caliber of man it is that will do that. We all know in the book of Daniel how God said to this man in chapter 12, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine as stars forever and ever. Will you shine as a star forever and ever through one reason? Not that you were washed in the blood. Here's a different caliber, a different level God's speaking of. Those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Do you turn many to righteousness, brother, sister? Do you capture human souls for God as a fisher of men? Are you a tree of righteousness, a tree of life to the world? Because of your uncompromising life, you have the right to speak to the world. One of the greatest passages of the Scriptures is 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If he is not in Christ, this never happened. But if he is in Christ, this had to have happened. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, look, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, are you a soul winner? From the moment God could say to the world, look, look at this life. All things have become new. But the moment God says that of a life, He holds out to you and says, win the world now. You have the right, you uncompromisingly righteous. I give to you, I commit into your hands the ministry of reconciliation. The moment you have the right through your life, you uncompromisingly righteous, you who God can say all things have passed away, all things have become new, He commits to us the word of life, the ministry of reconciliation, given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to cry out as though God did beseech men through us, be reconciled to God. In Christ's stead, I beseech you, in the place of Christ, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. If you're uncompromisingly righteous, then you're a soul winner. By authority and by command of God. If you're a new creature in Christ, God has given to you at that moment the commission to reconcile the world to Himself through Christ as through your life, through your cry to all who come your way, to all who witness your uncompromising life. 2 Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You cannot hold forth the word of life unless you're blameless, unless you're harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, no man to rebuke you. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word. You have the right to. You're blameless and harmless, without rebuke. God can say to the whole world, all things have passed away, all things have become new. And God cries out through you, tell me, are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner? Since God saved your soul, or was your soul all that mattered to you, young man? Are you a soul winner? By authority of God and command of God, the moment He washed you in the blood, He commands you. And their blood will be on your hands if you don't obey Him. To warn all men to come and be reconciled to God as you were. Are you a soul winner? Are you a soul winner for God? My Father was saved when he was 51 years of age, the age I am right now. My father had been an alcoholic. Somehow, the devil destroyed his life, and we wept through alcohol in my home. Daddy drank morning and night. The higher he went in position in his work, the more socializing he had to do. And drink came. And his marriage was destroyed. And his children went astray. As far as you could ever go astray, fleeing from the home. Then my brother was saved.
so wonderfully saved that one look at his life made me seek after God and thirst for God. Has your brother looked at you, one look at your life and thirsted for God, young man? Daddy saw my brother turn to God and then he watched me turn to God. My father took one long look at us. One long look at us and went into the room and shut his door. And for hours on his knees, he called on God to save his soul. I don't know what he said to God in those hours, but he was there crying for God to save him. When Daddy walked out of that room, he walked to all the bottles of alcohol and he smashed them as he wept aloud. Never will I allow it to beckon my home. Smashed. He didn't go through withdrawal stages of alcohol. He didn't touch it again. He didn't want it again. God saved him from sin. He smoked 60 cigarettes a day. For over 20 years, I would walk through in the night, look in the room, and there he was, no matter what time of the night, Daddy, with all his worries. There was the cigarette burning in the dark. Smoking. He threw them down. Never touched one again. Never wanted it. Suddenly, delivered. Set free. Oh, there was a stunned silence in our home when Daddy came to God. We couldn't even rejoice aloud. We were stunned. My mother, my brother and I stood looking in stunned silence, unable to speak at what we saw in my father's life through God's grace wrought in one moment. From a broken, destroyed, miserable man for years, turning to drink to drown out the sorrows, in one moment to be totally delivered and filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, a peace that passes all understanding, flooding through his eyes. Oh, God saved him, a way that I have seldom ever witnessed in my life. As I've seen others come to God in their multitude, seldom have I seen a man so utterly transformed by God in one moment, to the degree my father was transformed. Oh, the rejoicing that came in my home eventually, as we saw this is real, this isn't going to be a little while, this is forever. Mommy came to God. And our home was restored as I took my brother's hand and we began to weep as we saw the love that came in that home. And I said, oh, Dudley, look what we could have known if they had known Christ from the beginning. Look what we would have known. We both wept as we saw them loving each other, forgiven, able to embrace and utterly forget every single thing that had happened, utter forgiveness. Never to mention it again. Oh, God healed their marriage in one holy moment to one of the most beautiful marriages I've ever witnessed. God does that. We were so full of joy. And Daddy began to serve God. And we all rejoiced as we watched him serving God. But then something happened that shook us to the core. Suddenly, he lost his health. Suddenly, his health deteriorated. He had a heart attack. And our hearts all stood still, longing for God to spare him, now that he had found all we wanted him to be, all we ever longed to see in him. Now that he found all he ever longed to know in life, suddenly he had a heart attack. And his health began to deteriorate so swiftly that we knew we were going to lose him. He began to suffer with such excruciating pain. He lost the use of his legs. And he was so independent to have that setback. Oh, it was a struggle for him. I came home once from preaching and Mommy was standing at the door. She said, "Your daddy's weeping." I can't help him. I love him so much. I know he's suffering, but whenever I go in there, he's weeping. You've got to speak to him. I know he's in pain. But go tell him I can't even help him. I'm helpless when I see him weeping like this. Go speak to your father, boy. So I went to this room Daddy spent hours with God in. I sat beside my father and I said to him with fear, because I didn't want to ever speak wrongly to my father. I said, "Daddy, Mommy says you're weeping when she comes in the room. Daddy, it's so hard for Mommy. She's asked me to say, please, not to weep. We know you're suffering. We know you're in pain. But oh, Daddy, try not to weep in front of Mommy." My father looked at me, and suddenly welling in his eyes with tears, he said, "You think I weep for my pain? Oh, Keith, I thought you knew your daddy better than that. I didn't want your mother to walk in here and find me weeping. I didn't want that. She walked in moments. I didn't want her to walk in here. I didn't want anyone to see me weeping. I wasn't weeping, Keith, to any suffering. I tell you why I was weeping, boy. I'm dying. I'm dying. And I'm going to stand in front of God with not one soul. I'm going to stand in front of God alone. No soul. Empty-handed. That has broken my heart, Keith. You have your life to live, to win the world for Christ. You're young, you're strong. My time's gone and I stand alone. Oh, I've struggled to bring people to Christ. I've implored people to come to God. I've begged them. I've done all I can to bring them to God. No one has come to God through any effort of mine. I go to stand in front of God alone, empty-handed. And that is why I weep." And he got on his knees and began to weep aloud. "Oh God, I'm going to stand before the empty-handed." And he wept. I got on my knees and I wept. I wept. And I say it in such reverence, I believe Christ wept. Have you wept that you've never won a soul to Christ, sir? Your soul is all that you'll stand with safe. Have you ever wept that you're going to stand before God with no one but yourself saved? Has it ever brought you to weep in brokenness? I went off preaching. And they contacted me, "Daddy had another heart attack. Get back, he's dying." I rushed back to our hometown. And before I went to that hospital, I called two godly ministers who are great soul winners in my country. They met me at the hospital. We stood beside my father at his bed and I handed them oil and I said, "You anoint my father. And you pray for him, for God to heal him." They just looked at me for a long while. And then they anointed my father. And they called out to God to heal him, if it was his will. 2 hours later, Daddy was sitting up in bed. 3 days later, my father was walking. The doctors who said he was dying didn't know what to say to us as they looked at him walking. Why did God do that? We'd prayed for others that God didn't heal. Why did God heal my father? Oh, I believe because God is so holy. His integrity is so perfect and matchless and blameless that there's an obligation. I say it so reverently, God has an obligation to men in His integrity, to their heart cry, that I believe God in His holiness was obliged. I say it so reverently, to answer this man's prayer and not let him stand in front of him without another soul but his own. Oh, I believe God heard that man groaning and weeping and healed him. And healed him to answer his prayer. Do you know that my father walked through that hospital in the next few days before he left, from bed to bed, and he led one after the other until the hospital was stunned. They had come to God right across the hospital. Men dying, seeking God through him. Men who later walked from that hospital with Christ burning in their hearts. Oh, as he walked from that hospital, he had started something that was to spread. It was said of my father, not me, that said it. It was said it seemed every step he took influenced men to seek God. Somehow the deepest sinners in the deepest sin were not offended at him. His compassion, his desperation made the hardest of sinners melt in moments and weep before God in His presence. Oh, he became a soul winner. I wonder how many ministers who spent 50 years in the pulpit won so many souls to God as my daddy did in the next 6 years. He stunned multitudes through his compassion. I was stunned as I watched him. In the middle of the night, I would hear hallelujah being screamed outside of the house, that we weren't Pentecostal. And I would rush out as the neighbors were rushing out, all putting their lights out, and I'd say, Daddy, you can't have people shouting hallelujah like that in the middle of the night. And Daddy would be standing there with a man, and he says, but he's just come to God. He's a drunk, he's an alcoholic, he beat his wife and children to such a pulp that by law he's not allowed to see them. He's come to God. Don't stop him from shouting hallelujah. And the man had come to God. So wonderfully his wife got saved. He got restored to her, though the law had said he's not allowed near her. So transformed in one moment, oh, in the middle of the night, soul seeking God. Oh, can I ask every one of you from my heart tonight to answer God as I ask you this question? Are you a soul winner? How valuable is a soul to you? Are you a soul winner? That's all that matters to me tonight. Are you a soul winner? Since your soul was saved, sir. Do you weep in such a way for God to spare you that you don't stand empty-handed, and that God is obliged to use you? To spare you? To walk with you, that men know the presence of God is there when you stand speaking to them, as though God did beseech you by us, as though in the place of Christ, urging men in the place of Christ, and they know it, as if it's God Himself crying out, looking with love and compassion through you. Has God seen you so groaning for souls that He's taken you as an instrument through which His voice can be heard to the world? When did you weep for a soul, sir? When did you weep that you stand empty-handed right now? When did God ever feel an obligation toward you to take you up and use you through anything that He saw in your heart groaning for? Are you a soul winner? Clem Gates is a Baptist minister in South Africa. Let me tell you about this man. Revered and loved across our country for a number of reasons. Clem Gates loved my father. They would spend so much time praying together, seeking God for souls together. He loved my father, this godly, godly man who became the moderator of the Baptist Union of South Africa. One day in our home, he told us of how he found Christ. And I shall never forget that story for all eternity of what he told me that day. As a young man, he went to war to fight as South Africa was an ally to Britain against Germany. So thousands and thousands of South Africans went to fight against Germany, young men. And off to war went Clem Gates as a young man. But he said something terrible happened to him when he stood with a gun and he pointed a gun at a human soul and he killed a man. Something died in him. Something died in him. His mind snapped. He immediately turned to drink, something he hadn't touched in his life, but that he had shot a man, killed a man. He drank. And as he went through war, he was stupefied in his mind through the drink that he carried with him, trying to drown out what he was doing. He became so bitter against God for allowing this war. He hated God. He became so bitter against man for what man was able to do to each other. He hated men. He hated life. And he was in such a state through alcohol that he began to be called the forces drunk. Imagine being called that. The forces drunk. The horror of war is unbelievable. Unbelievable. One day this forces drunk, drinking to drown out what he was forced to do, to kill lives he knew nothing about. One day the battle was so severe, he said he looked around, the trees had been blown out. All that was left was this smoke, this dense smoke and stumps of trees. He sat down in his confusion, in his bitterness, and he began to weep as he sat on this one tree, bitter, hating, hating life, hating what life was becoming. As he sat there, he looked across and he saw another soldier sitting close to him, sitting on another stump of a tree. And the soldier, looking at him, smiled at him. He smiled at him. Clem Gates was so angered that he got up and he ran across and he hit this man across the face. "You fool," he says. "How can you smile in all this? How can you smile in all this death?" And this man who he struck stood. And as he stood, Clem Gates got a shock of his life because the man kept going up. He was a big man that he had hit. And he thought, "Oh my, I'm in for it now." And this man looked out at him and put his hand out and he smiled again. He says, "I think you need a friend." And Clem Gates agreed. The man said, "No, not me. I think you need my friend Jesus. I think you need my friend Jesus." And he told Clem Gates of how Christ had saved his soul, of the blood of Christ, of the risen power of Christ. Oh, he told this man all God could do for a soul. And then he said these words, "I am ready to die. If I was to die now in the next fight, I go straight to God. I'm prepared to meet with God. But you cannot die. You're not ready to meet with God. You dare not die. You cannot die. You go straight to hell for all eternity. You cannot die." And suddenly as he said those words, the guns started firing again. Through the smoke, they didn't know where it was coming from. One particular gun, some machine gun, was mowing them down so fast that everyone, all the soldiers around, was just falling flat dead. And this ray of bullets was coming so fast. And suddenly it was coming up to Clem Gates, this man turned, held him, and was riddled with bullets as they fell to the ground. And Clem Gates pushed them off, and there this man lay dying, dying. And he looked up at Clem Gates and said, "I can die. I'm ready to die, but you can't. You can't die, so I died for you. I give my life for you. Don't let me die for nothing. I can die, but you weren't ready. Seek God now to save you. You can die and go to heaven like I'm going now." And he died in Clem Gates' arms. Gates got on his knees, weeping aloud. "Oh, Jesus Christ, save my soul. As thou hast saved this man's soul, save my soul. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. This man died for me. And I long, God, for thee to save me. Save me." He stood up and he said there with all the death, with all the horror, peace flooded his soul. Joy flooded his soul. And he became known as the Forces Soul Winner. For the rest of the war, he went to them as the battle was raging. He knelt beside them, not worrying of his own life. "Ask Christ to save you." And they came to God as they were facing death. Oh, the Forces Soul Winner. Not the Forces Drunk anymore. How revered he became in South Africa. Not as a minister, but as a man who somehow was used among alcoholics. And every soul he got through with, he got hold of, went through with God. No matter how drunk they were, no matter how destroyed they were, he had something unique in his ministry. He won more drunks and alcoholics to God than any man we know in our country. He's loved and revered for the mighty way he had such compassion and faith for the most destroyed lives that God could save them. And God did. Tell me, you think of the sacrifice that man was willing to make for one soul. He gave his life for a soul. Tell me, what sacrifice have you made for one soul? Would you give your life for a soul? What have you done that's a sacrifice for souls? What have you done? What have you given of your life? Would you die for a soul? Are you a soul winner? How valuable is a soul to you? Or is your own soul the only thing you ever placed value on? Past that, somehow you didn't care for any other souls. You never wept. You never sacrificed. You never gave of your life, let alone your life, for any other soul. Are you a soul winner, since your soul has been saved from hell? Or will hell be empty through you, only for your own prayer for yourself? Did you ever place value on any other soul other than your own? Did you ever come to God in desperation to escape hell for any other soul other than your own? Have you ever wept for any other soul who's going to hell that you stood with? Eileen Tauti was a great soul winner of South Africa. She went to the Congo. So burned her soul out to bring the black Congolese to God. She became a household name, how God used her. She came back sick, riddled with diseases, ready to die, having poured her life out for souls. But before she died, she brought them to Christ everywhere, even as she died. The doctor came to God, the nurses came to God, looking at her, listening to her. They came to God. Till the moment she died, she was a soul winner. Eileen Tauti once told me of a man she led to Christ. A big, strong farming man. We call him the Boer. In South Africa, an Afrikaans-speaking man. Strong, hard, they don't weep. They don't weep. She brought this man through to Christ. And after he had prayed the sinner's prayer, her custom was, whoever she led to Christ, her custom was to read to them firstly the hell they had escaped, read from the holy book of the judgment of God they had escaped, and then read the scriptures concerning the heaven they had gained through praying for God to save them. She would read the verses to show them what they had gained, what they have escaped. She was reading of the judgments of God coming upon all who have not been washed in the blood of Christ, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no peace day or night. She was reading of the judgments of God. This man suddenly stopped her and touched her and said, "Dama, lady, are you telling me that everyone that has not prayed the prayer I've prayed will go to such punishment for all eternity?" She looked at him. She said, "It's not what I'm telling you, sir. It's what God says. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." She went on with all the judgments of God strewn across the entire Bible, especially the New Testament, upon those who would not turn to Christ, who did not come to God and be saved. And as she was reading on, suddenly she saw this man fall down on the ground and cry so loud that she stood up in shock, for she was not used to such emotion. And he cried as he began to weep and sob aloud, groaning, "Oh my God! Oh my God! Use me! Take me to bring them to Thee as I have found Thee myself today. Use me, my God, to bring the lost to Thee. Save them from hell through me, God. Use me, my God." He wept, he wept. You might think that's emotion. Emotion that God doesn't look at. Do you know that man stood up to become one of the greatest soul winners in the history of South Africa? God looked at that cry and answered it. Have you ever wept to God to use you? Have you ever wept to God and groaned before God for the lost that God was obliged to take you up? Have you ever groaned in a way that God had to stoop down and take you up and answer your prayer for someone else other than yourself? Here was a man, saved for a few minutes, groaning for the lost. How long have you been saved? Have you ever once wept for anyone but yourself? Does the devil have the right to come and look at your life and place a circle around you and say every prayer you ever prayed, every groan you ever groaned, everything that ever came from your heart in desperation and crying to God never left the circle? It was always just for him. It was always just for her. If she ever prayed for anyone outside of this circle of himself or herself, it was because it was somebody who influenced you directly. Otherwise you wouldn't have prayed. Does the devil have the right to look at you? Tell me, how many years have you been saved, sir? Here was a man saved minutes, weeping, groaning for the lost, longing for God to use him, and God did. Have you ever wept for anyone else but yourself? Have you ever groaned before God for any other need outside of your need? Oh, shame on you if you stand before God empty-handed. Shame on you, though you're saved by the blood of Christ, washed in His blood. Shame on you. Shame on you. If your soul was the only one you cared for. What little time you have left, what will you waste it on? Waste it on achievement academically? Waste it on work? It's all vital, yes. Tell me, the little bit of life you have left, how many of you who groan before God and weep before God, take the little left and make me a soul winner. Make me a soul winner. Bring the world to Thyself through me, God. All of you, who are not soul winners, though your soul is saved from hell. All of you who are not soul winners who make sacrifice, even your life would be given for souls. All of you who need to make sacrifice of your life to God to bring the world to God. All of you who are guilty of being saved but leading no one else to salvation. All of you who are not soul winners, written across your life by the world, soul winners, to dedicate your life to God to bring the world to Christ.